the Sabbath commandment, and I believe we left off talking about the broader concept of rest, because the Sabbath is a day of rest. It is to cease, and particularly you are to cease working. But broader, the idea of rest is almost a simile or a metaphor for salvation itself. It is to reach that place in a relationship with God where you are not grasping after something, you already have the sense that you have it. So, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 3, this is a rather long passage. I'm reading the New Living Translation, but here's what the Scripture says. This is why the Holy Spirit says, "Today, when you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them and said, 'Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them.' So in my anger, I took an oath, 'They will never enter my place of rest.'" Now, this is referring to the folks who are going to wander in the wilderness, and they're not going to enter the promised land. That's the idea here. The text continues, "Be careful then, dear brothers." So the writer of Hebrews is using that generation as an example. "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving." That's kind of an interesting combination, right? "Turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today." So there's some urgency here. "So that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all things that belong to Christ. Remember what it says, 'Today, when you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled.' And who was it who rebelled against God even though they heard His voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when He took an oath that they would never enter His rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed Him? So we see, because of their unbelief, that they were not able to enter His rest. God's promise of entering His rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter His rest. As for the others, God said, 'In my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest,' even though this rest has been ready since He made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in the Scriptures where it mentions the seventh day, and on the seventh day God rested from all His work." So God, the writer of Hebrews, is saying that when God finished creation, it wasn't His idea that He would put men in a position of perpetual limbo, that they wouldn't know whether they were at peace with God, and they would always be striving and grasping after it like it's something that was eluding them. Instead, what God intended was for people to be at peace with Him, and that peace to be perpetual. Which is good news, isn't it? All right? But in other passages, in another passage, God said, "They will never enter my rest." So God's rest is there for the people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced through David much later in the words already quoted, "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. That is, if entering the promised land were all that God meant by this category of rest, then we wouldn't keep reading about it, and we wouldn't keep being invited to enter it. But even after the children of Israel conquered the promised land and inhabited it with Joshua, there was still waiting for the children of Israel a place of rest, an occasion of rest, and they didn't have it yet. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors. Now, this isn't the same labor that we think of with respect to employment. This is a different kind of laboring. This is the kind of laboring that you do in order to have peace with God. God says there is a way of being at peace with him that doesn't involve some kind of constant grasping, some kind of constant laboring, so that you either have to keep doing it in order to reach for peace, or you have to keep doing it in order to retain peace, right? So he calls that rest. They have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, okay, how are we going to get to this rest? Who's going to help us have this rest? Isn't it good? So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. All of this is to say that we have taken this lengthy read through the book of Hebrews. The point that the author is making is that you will never have the Sabbath rest of God that you are intended to have as God's people if you think that that Sabbath rest is something that you have earned and must keep, or that you can somehow earn by perpetual activity. Instead, you'll only have that rest if you believe that Jesus has secured it for you. So the rejection of Jesus is the rejection of the rest of God. You can't have peace with God if you're the one that secures it. You can only have peace with God if Jesus has secured it, because his credentials are not going to be damaged by the future. Even if you had impeccable credentials right now, you would have to always be in fear that tomorrow would be the day that you would blow it, and you would never have rest with God. But if the basis for your having rest with God is Jesus, then the only way you can lose rest is to forsake him. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't do that. Don't do that. All right. Verse number 12, honor your father. This is Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Other translations say, so that you may have a long life in the land. Then you will have a long, full life in the land. Those are translations. I would just make an observation here. This commandment is not given strictly to young children or young people. This command is given to adults about adults. Honor is the verb. The verb is not obey. Once a husband leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, he cannot properly obey his parents. He can honor them, and he should, according to this commandment, but he cannot obey them because now he is leading his own home. And frankly, the wife, who is now joined to her husband and has left her home of birth, she can no longer obey her parents. If she owes anyone obedience, it is now the husband that she is joined to. She can honor them, she can honor the parents of her birth, and she should, but she is not to relate to them as if she is part of their nuclear family. She is not. She and her husband have been joined together. They are one flesh, and Jesus added, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, honor is something you do most often as appreciation. Now, there are occasions wherein parents are so poor that their children grow up without a debt to pay. The parents really haven't cared for the children. They've orphaned them. I will say they did give you birth. And this day and age, that actually is something, isn't it? Because there are lots of children who never got a chance at all to breathe outside the mother's womb. In this particular passage, though, the idea here is not, it's not to try to carve out, try to figure out all the exceptions. It's the pattern. This is what you're supposed to do, assuming that the family relation is normal, not perfect, but normal. So mom and dad, they have loved you, they have fed you, they have clothed you, they've given you a place to live, they have been a part of your education, and eventually you have moved into adulthood. Now when those adults, your parents, are aging and they need care, they can no longer provide for themselves. Prior to the age of Social Security, right? When there was no such thing, parents are no longer able to work, and when they are, who will make sure that they have a place to live and food to eat and clothes to wear? And the Bible says, their children. That's what it says. Now, no parent who is worth their salt wants to live in such a way so that they are deliberately a burden on their generations that come behind them. And they shouldn't live in such a way. They ought to, if in the providence of God they can, they should build a retirement portfolio so that when they're not able to work, they're not indigent. They're not poverty stricken. My parents are not poverty stricken. But they're also not healthy and strong right now. So my sister, who lives very close to them, or relatively close to them, is making significant sacrifices to care for them. And I altered some vacation time, and I left West Virginia and went back home and spent several days there, and I'm likely going to try to do something like that again. Because this is what God's people do. We honor our fathers and our mothers. We see them as an extension of God's grace to us. And to dishonor them is to dishonor the God who gave them to us. Are my parents perfect? Well, when I was a kid, I may have believed that. But after I got grown, I began to see, no, Mom and Dad, though they're extraordinary, and frankly, at this point in my life, if I'm half as good as they are, I will be really satisfied. I will feel like I've done something. No, they're flawed. All of that is honest, but it doesn't deflect this command at all. Frankly, there are going to be some Christians who keep this command, whose experience with parents is much different than mine, and they will be paying a debt they don't actually owe. In my case, I can't pay the debt. It's bigger than 100 lifetimes as far as I'm concerned. However it shakes down, doing that, though, is a witness. Frankly, if the parents are lost, it's a witness to them. If they're saved, it's a witness to all the people who know them. Again, we're not going to show people the goodness of Jesus by being ordinary. We're going to show people the goodness of Jesus by being the people He's asked us to be, and sometimes that's going to look really strange to the world. And frankly, all the better. The other issue I might just bring to our attention at this point is pretty straightforward, and that is this. The family unit matters to God. Christian people ought to value the family unit, and we ought to be doing what we can to preserve it and to honor it. This is a little blunt, and maybe I should work my way up to this, but I'm not. Why is it that even in the church, people often pursue their own happiness instead of the virtue of loyalty? We do it in the context of marriage relationships way too often. We're not happy anymore. And that is justification for us breaking the vows that we made. Often people use the same kind of rationale for the way that they relate to the local body of believers. I'm just not being fed, or all kinds of other expressions that people have. And I want to say, we sing a hymn that celebrates the goodness of our God, and the words are, "Great is thy faithfulness." So we celebrate a God who's loyal and who's faithful, but we think we can imitate Him by being a ping pong ball. Lest you think I'm being unkind, just to quote church members, there are pastors who are perpetually restless. They're never in one place more than a couple of years. And the people who know them and know their stories can't help but wonder if they aren't some kind of hired gun. None of this is good. I need to stay long enough where you guys have to love me even though I've aggravated you some. And you need to stay until I can learn how to love you even after you've aggravated me some. Our love is easy until we've aggravated one another. until I haven't done things exactly the way you think they ought to be done, and you haven't done things the way I think they ought to be done. And then we have to love one another, not because it's easy, but because it's right. All right, that's a great place for us to stop tonight. We'll pick up next time in You Shall Not Murder. Wish we didn't have to comment much on that, but especially in the world we live in today, we could spend hours talking about that. So, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you especially for the time of prayer. I had two sisters praying tonight, and I was blessed by both of them. I've had brothers pray aloud often, and I'm always grateful for that. But there's something about people sharing their hearts with me that makes me feel blessed. I hope that that whole sentiment inhabits this room. Lord, we love your truth. We thank you for the writer of Hebrews. We'll finally be introduced to him in heaven. He's anonymous. But we'll finally find out who he is in the flesh. We know the Holy Spirit's behind it, but it'll be great to shake his hand and tell him thank you for being used by the Holy Spirit. You've been a blessing to generation after generation of Christians. We so want to enjoy the rest that Jesus secured. And we got it. The rest is what he obtained for us. Ours is to be loyal to him. And then secondly, we want to be loyal to our families. We'll be loyal to our parents, even if they haven't been particularly loyal to us. We want to honor them. We want to honor the family unit. And if that makes us strange, then all the better. Perhaps we get a chance to tell people this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. When you're following Jesus, you're not following anybody else. So being strange or a little strange is just all right. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters tonight. Bless them. Make them useful to you. There's somebody who needs them. Perhaps it's just a cup of cold water in the Master's name, but make them ready. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.